Well, we're in the fourth week of our series that we're calling Larger Than Life. It's all about the kingdom of God. You've probably heard this before, the kingdom of God. I mean, Jesus spoke about it almost 100 times in the four Gospels. And in fact, most scholars agree that the kingdom was the central message in all of Jesus' teachings. And yet, you may be wondering, what is the kingdom of God? I mean, you hear it all the time, but you may wonder what it is. And there is a lot of confusion about what this kingdom really is. Even the term kingdom is hard to relate to today, right? Because monarchs are pretty rare, and royalty often are no different than Hollywood celebrities. And so that's why we're doing this series. We want everyone to get a better picture of what this other world, this kingdom is like, where it is, and how we get there. Now, so far, we're in the fourth week, and so in the first couple of weeks, we've talked about some different things. We've described the kingdom. It's a world of peace, love, and joy. I mean, a great place to be. It's a world where mistakes are forgiven, and fears and doubts are diminished, and anxiety and worry begin to fade away. It's a world where we can live with boldness and courage because of faith. We also said that it's a world without limits. I mean, think about that for a minute. You know, from early on in our lives, most of us are taught, either directly or indirectly, you know, to get what you can for yourself because there's never enough to go around, right? It's called a scarcity mindset. But as we said, when you live in the kingdom, you don't have to be controlled by a scarcity mindset because you trust in God to provide. You know that his kingdom is abundant and that he provides everything that truly matters. And then we also said that the kingdom is not some place in the future only. It's a decision that we make now. Because you can live in this kingdom right now, while you're on this earth. And if you choose to live in this kingdom, even while you go about your daily life, you will be so much happier. And life will be better. But you may be wondering, what does it cost to get into the kingdom of God? I mean, every kingdom has a price of admission, right? I just read recently that before COVID, more than 75 million people, mind-boggling, a quarter, 25% of the American population goes to Disneyland or Disney World every year. A quarter of the American population pays over $200 for a single day in the Magic Kingdom, the happiest place on earth. So you may be wondering, what does it cost to get into the kingdom of God? Is it $200 a day, like for eternity, or like how does that work? Well, fortunately, the gospel reading provides a very straightforward answer. In the story that we just heard, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." That's the key word, they follow me. And then he says, "I give them eternal life." That's another key phrase, eternal life. "And they shall never perish." So those who follow him get eternal life. Now it's important to understand that John's gospel almost never uses the term kingdom of God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use it all the time, but John only uses it twice. And what scholars say is that wherever you see the words eternal life in John's gospel, he's talking about the kingdom of God. So you put all that together, at face value, in this reading, Jesus answers the question of how to find your way into the kingdom of God, how to find eternal life. And the bottom line is that the price of admission to the kingdom of God is the decision to follow Jesus. That's it. It's that easy and that hard. Because Jesus has plenty of advice, right, throughout the Gospels about how to follow him, right? What does he say about following him? You got to love your enemies. You got to pray for those who persecute you. You got to love God and your neighbor. You got to turn the other cheek. You got to forgive other people. You got to donate large sums of money to your local parish. Well, okay, he didn't exactly say that, but I think that's what he meant to say. Anyway, there's no shortage of guidance from Jesus about the good things we can do in this life to follow him and live in God's kingdom. And we talk about those things every Sunday. But there is one major thing, one type of behavior that, despite our best intentions, can keep us out of the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. In fact, it's the same behavior that Jesus encountered in virtually all of the religious leaders of his day, known as the Pharisees. And that behavior is what I want to address with you today. Now, the Pharisees, you may know this if you've gone to church a little bit, at least a little bit. The Pharisees, you know, they're kind of the bad guys of the Gospels. They get beat up on a lot because they tend to get in fights with Jesus. But actually, they were a sect of spiritual leaders, and they were very prominent at the time of Jesus. They're mentioned over 80 times in the Gospels, and they enjoyed widespread respect. The Pharisees were held in high esteem in Jewish society. They were strict adherents to the law. They were guardians of tradition. And they traveled from village to village, much like Jesus did, speaking to the people about God. Sounds good, right? So how did they become the bad guys? Why do they get such a bad rap? Well, it's because the Pharisees had a very different approach than Jesus did. You see, the Pharisees believed that God's salvation was only possible when everyone obeyed the law perfectly. Like when everybody in the land, you know, did everything, checked off every box of the law, and they did it perfectly, then God would come to save his people. That's what they believed. And so the Pharisees followed the law, or thought they followed the law, more closely than just about anyone. And so they held themselves up as models of piety and holiness. Look at us, look at us. If you want to know how to follow the law, do what we do, right? The only problem is they actually weren't that perfect. Far from it. And so their approach necessarily turned them into hypocrites. They thought they were better than everybody else, but they actually weren't. And that's the one thing that Jesus hated more than anything. And he railed against it over and over again. And just in case you think this was a problem only for the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, I came across a recent study. It's kind of funny. A recent study that found that nearly 1 in 2 Americans today believe they are the best person they know. They are, in fact, better than everyone else they know, right? But the problem is the one quality that Jesus makes clear will keep us from entering the kingdom of God is this one quality the Pharisees embodied more than any other, and that seems to still plague almost half of the population today, and that is self-righteousness. At one point in his ministry, Jesus was passing through some towns and villages, and someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" It was a question about how to get into the kingdom. And he answered them, and it's a little scary, his answer, at first. He says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will attempt to enter, but will not be strong enough." Sounds a little ominous, right? Oh my gosh, the narrow gate. How am I ever going to get through the narrow gate? But here's the thing. Jesus was actually speaking directly to the religious establishment who thought of themselves as spiritually superior to everyone else. That's why Jesus said in the same passage, he says, "But people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they'll recline at the table in the kingdom of God." And then he looks right at the religious leaders and he says, "But you yourselves will be cast out." See, it's a warning about having a holier-than-thou attitude and being just a little too self-confident and self-righteous. If you know anything about Jesus, you know that he chose to eat and to spend his time with sinners and with other social outcasts that were considered unworthy of the attention of the Pharisees. You see, Jesus saw a person as an individual. He didn't just see the label that people put on that person. He didn't care about their sinful past. He only cared about their future. And when the Pharisees challenged Jesus on his practice of hanging out with people of ill repute, he said, "Those who are well don't need a physician, but people who are sick do. I did not come to call the self-righteous. I came to call sinners." See, the point is, the kingdom of God is inclusive. It does not exclude anyone who sincerely tries to follow Jesus and his teachings. And the first reading today is a perfect example of the radical inclusiveness of God's kingdom. It comes from, you know, the Acts of the Apostles, which is a book about what happened to the apostles after Jesus was raised from the dead. And they went out and they preached everywhere about Jesus. And the story we hear today is about two of those apostles, Paul and Barnabas. And they were traveling around and they ended up in a city called Antioch. And they were trying to teach a crowd of people about Jesus. And in that crowd of people, and all the people were listening except the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders of that town rejected the teaching of the apostles about Jesus. They were filled with jealousy and with violent abuse. And so both Paul and Barnabas basically said, "Hey, you know what? It was important that we preach to you first, but since you reject it, we're going to turn to the Gentiles." Now, that may not sound like a big deal, but you got to know, back then, the Jewish religious leaders thought that there were two kinds of people in the world: Jews who God loved, and everybody else who was not loved by God and were vile and terrible and dirty. The Gentiles, in the eyes of the Jewish religious leaders, were the great unwashed of the world, not worthy of salvation. But look at what happened. The Gentiles were delighted when they heard this, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And all who were destined for eternal life, meaning the kingdom, came to believe. And the word of the Lord continued to spread everywhere. That's because the kingdom of God includes everyone who believes or tries to believe. It's also why the vision of heaven that we heard in the second reading was of a great multitude, which no one could count from every nation, race, people, and tongue. The kingdom of God ultimately is for everyone and for everyone. It's for the church person who comes every week and is religious. It's for the religious person who prays all day. But it's also for people you might not expect. It's for people that society looks down on or thinks of as second class, you know, like the single parent, the divorced and the separated, the member of the LGBTQ community, the rebellious teen, the homeless, the addict, the woman who's had an abortion, the skeptic and the lost, the misfit, and everyone who's ever been treated like a second class citizen. And the only price of admission is the willingness to follow Jesus. In fact, it seems the only people not welcome in God's kingdom are those who continue to believe that they're the best person they know. Well, this week, we have a great opportunity to set aside the greatest quality of the Pharisees, which is self-righteousness. We have an opportunity to exercise humility. Because, as I'm pretty sure you've heard about right now, a draft majority opinion of the United States Supreme Court was leaked to the press. It's all over the news. And although the opinion is not final, and therefore should never have been disseminated, it nevertheless seems to suggest that the court intends to overturn the landmark case Roe v. Wade, which provided federal constitutional protection for abortion. It is a clear victory for the pro-life movement. And it would be very easy for people who are in the pro-life movement, for pro-life people, to be self-righteous about this ruling or proposed ruling. But here's the thing. We need to remember that there are people out there, and in these very pews tonight, I'm sure of it, who are hurt and angry and afraid. I've said this every time I speak about abortion. There are good people on both sides of the issue. Pro-life advocates are deeply concerned for the lives of the millions of babies aborted every year. And those who are pro-choice, including many Catholics these days, are deeply concerned for the opportunities that are denied to poor and vulnerable women who find themselves with unexpected pregnancies. They're also correctly concerned about every person's general right to autonomy over their bodies and their lives. These are sincere, deeply held beliefs on either side of the debate, and we must not demonize each other. Now, having said that, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I do not mean to say or even suggest that the church's teaching against abortion is on the wrong side of the issue. Personally, I am firmly and unequivocally pro-life. But over the last 3 years, our country has become deeply divided over issues of immigration, racial justice, vaccinations, and even mask wearing. The last thing we need is to make this issue another opportunity to divide us beyond repair. Of course, we can and we should continue to advocate for our beliefs, whatever side we are on, but we have to do so without the kind of self-righteous pride that Jesus himself hated. All I'm saying is that now, more than ever, wherever you stand on this, we need to lead with love. Earlier this year, I was watching the Academy Awards. Maybe you saw that hot mess as well. Will Smith accepted the Academy, the Oscar for Best Actor. And after he composed himself, sort of, he told the audience something that another actor, Denzel Washington, had told him just minutes earlier. He said, "At your highest moment, be careful. That's when the devil comes for you." And I think it's true. The devil's greatest weapons are human dissension, human division, human conflict, which often come about because of pride. The price of admission to enter the kingdom of God ultimately is not about achieving personal perfection or checking off every box of what it means to be a good person or a holy person or becoming the best person you know. Those are all good things. It's good to try to become a good person. But getting into the kingdom is really ultimately about trying to follow Jesus. And the hard part, loving the people he loves. Even when they disagree with you, even when they hate you, even when they protest against you, even when they issue threats against you. Because God's kingdom is radically inclusive. It is for everyone, and it is for everyone.